My name is Gina Nicola, and I spend the majority of my time here at New Life, up in the building. It's actually a house at the end of the parking lot on the hill as our care and counseling center, because I am a marriage and family therapist. And so I also get the opportunity at times to bring the message this morning, and so that's what I'm going to do as we tie up our series, Hidden Heart. And so Hidden Heart has been focused on really one question, and that question we find in the Gospel of John, where he asked his disciples, what do you want? What do you want? What do you desire? And when Pastor David asked the question that very first time we were in the series, I thought to myself, I hear that question all the time. Maybe not phrased in that exact way, and I'm not really talking about my own life, even though I asked that question, but that question is what drives people into my office. Because a lot of people want something. They want their spouse to change. They want their situation to change. They want their work to change. They want to change. They want to go closer to God. But the problem is what they want isn't happening. And so a lot of times they come in and they say, why isn't it happening? Help me. What are the skills and the tools? Well, as we've gone through the series, one of the things that we've realized is that sometimes what you want, you don't always want. I'll say it one more time. What you want, you don't always want. And what that means is that we can gain knowledge. We could read books, we could go to school, we can come here and gain new knowledge and new information. And we're like, yes, I want that. That would change my life. That would make my life or my health better. I'm going to do that. And then go out, and the day goes on, or a week will go on, and you realize, and you look back, and you're like, wait, I wanted that. Why didn't it happen? And it's because it takes one more step. Knowledge isn't enough to cause transformation in our lives. We have to have that action step, the step in which we practice what it is that we want. And that's not always easy to do. Because we as people have patterns and rhythms and habits that we do every single day, whether we think about it or not. And those patterns, rhythms, and habits drive our behaviors. Those behaviors, all the things that we do in life, impact who we are. It transforms our hearts, and then our hearts hunger and thirst for those things. So I think about growing up. When I was growing up, I loved basketball. I couldn't stop thinking about it. I would always go out to the elementary school playground, and you know, they have the short little hoops so you could feel like an NBA star. And so we'd go out there, shoot. I would lay in my bed. I would carry a basketball. I would shoot it over my head. I just constantly thought about basketball. My favorite player was Larry Bird, and I was going to be the female version of Larry Bird. I loved basketball. And so everything I did, my habits and my practice and all the things I did, it really did show that that's what I loved. And my heart hungered and thirst after that. But then I think about later in life, when I was in college and I accepted Christ, I had heard what people were telling me, that I needed a savior. And that I did. I realized that my life was going nowhere. And so I accept him. And I wake up the next morning and I think to myself, I have not changed. Nothing seems different. And the truth is that I didn't have time to practice anything yet. Everything that I was told, the knowledge that I gained, the information, knowing that I needed a Lord and Savior, wasn't enough. I now needed to have a new practice. I needed to do the things that would make me the disciple that God wanted me to be. But I got to tell you, that wasn't easy. I don't know if you remember, I think it was last week, Pastor David made the comment that sometimes we have to do things that we don't want to do in order to change our patterns and our rhythms, in order for our heart to hunger and thirst after something. And so the people would tell me, you need to read your Bible, and you need to pray, and you need to get into Bible study. And I was like, okay. And I'd open my Bible, and I'd be like, yeah, I don't know. This is kind of boring, and I don't get it. And just kind of not understanding, but I made myself do it. And I would pray, and I would rub shoulders with other people. And after a while, you'd realize that your patterns and your rhythms and your behaviors, mine, would change. And I found that it wasn't so grueling after a while, but it became something that I hungered and thirsted for. And so sometimes we ask ourselves, how do we make things change? It's the action step that is so important. in order to get our hearts to hunger and thirst, in order for it to become part of who we are. In Proverbs 4:23, it says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Guard your heart above all else. Think about what comes out of us. It's usually what we fill up with that day. What we've been spending time in is what pours out of us. And so we need to guard our hearts because it does determine the course of our lives. It takes us in a direction. And so sometimes we get into these patterns and these rhythms, and we have to take a step back and examine those patterns and rhythms, because are they leading us towards the heart of God? Or are they leading us away? They in themselves are not bad. It wasn't bad for me to love basketball. But the amount of time I put into basketball, I needed to put in to knowing and having a relationship with God. And so we just have to sometimes take a step back, take an audit of what we're doing every day and what we're developing and where our behaviors are taking us. And so for some of us, we ask ourselves, well, how do I end up with these desires that God wants? To be the disciple that he wants us to be. How do I get in there? And so sometimes what we need to do is develop spiritual habits. Like reading our Bibles, praying. You'll hear us constantly tell you that we would love for you to get into a group. Whether that group is a small group or a youth group or a women's Bible study or something. Because we're looking for us to find a way in which we develop a habit of rubbing shoulders with those who have spent more time in the faith. Practicing reading the word. Practicing praying. Opening our mouths and saying the things that we struggle and relying on someone else to help us through it. And so we need to form these habits. But then we have to also be careful about how we do these habits. We don't want to be able to create a checklist as Christ followers and just say to ourselves, yeah, I was able to check off that I read my Bible for 30 seconds, I went to a group this week, and I prayed for a minute. You don't want that, because that's just doing things. That's not necessarily transforming your heart or your mind or your life. We want to read the Bible so we become transformed. We want to pray because we want to be so close to God and so intimate with who we are that we start to find ourselves hungering and thirsty for all that he has for us so that we can fill up with him and pour out the love that we experience from him. I think about when we come here. A lot of us gather here on Sunday. We have a Saturday night service. What are we doing when we come here? We gather together and we worship. And we practice giving our whole selves to him, our minds and our bodies. Some of us are getting to that place where we'll raise our hands, where we're giving our all. We're learning new tools and information. We're learning about what the scripture says and breaking it down. And then we're practicing together as a community. But then this can't be the only place that we practice. This can't be the only day of the week that we practice. See, this practice that we are doing should ripple out into the rest of our lives, to the rest of the week. In the book, You Are What You Love by James K. Smith, he writes this: "There is an ongoing dance between the rhythms of gathered worship and the rhythms of our sent lives Monday to Saturday." And isn't it true? There's this dance that we do where we come in here, and I know many of us every week say, "I'm going to do that. I want that. I'm going to add that." And we get sidetracked. But if we can remember that this is the first day of practice for every day, if we're hungering, thirsty, and we really want it, then we have to put the time in order for it to happen and come and transform our hearts and our lives. See, practice is so important because it becomes second nature to us. Think about what you've learned to do that you don't have to think about anymore. The things that you cook or drive or do, you don't think about it much anymore, do you? You can just do it. And so we have to, if we want and desire to be the disciples and the apprentices that God's called us to be, we have to also practice what we do here on Sunday in our everyday life in order to have what God wants for us. We ripple out into our work, to our relationships, into school, and into our homes. In Joshua 24:15, it says, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Some translations say, "For me and my household, me and my family, we will serve the Lord." And I know a lot of us say, "Yes, that is what I want. Me and my household, I want us to serve the Lord, praise the Lord, go to church, do all that God wants us to do." And then some of us are saying, I do want that, but I have no idea how to make that happen. And that's what we're going to look at today, is how do we love what God loves in our homes? What do we love in our households? And we're going to look at 1 John 4:19, where it says, "We love each other because he first loved us. But we first learn to love in our homes." Ever really thought about that? We love because he first loved us, but we first learn about love, receiving love, giving love in our households. I mean, I think about the place where we have children. For those of us who have kids, all you moms, you remember what it was like, the time that you give birth. And you have that baby, and they put the baby in your arms, and you're looking at your child, and you have this tremendous love. Where the father holds his child, son or daughter, and walks around and is trying to make that eye contact. And everything about your body language is just, "I would love you." We pour so much into that moment. And I think to myself, the baby has done nothing. That baby popped right out of there. And yet we have so much love. I think about when we brought our daughter home. And we got her home. We have no idea what we're doing. She doesn't do anything. And so we're just constantly staring at her and holding her and like talking to her and telling her things that we know she doesn't understand. And I remember my husband's constantly like down in her face trying to make eye contact. And it was almost like every moment of every day we wanted her to know that she was loved. And I have never loved someone as much as I love her. And I think to myself, do I realize that God loves each and every one of us with that same intensity just because you exist? There isn't a person in this world that God does not love. There isn't a person in this room, no matter what you tell yourself every day, no matter what someone said to you, that God loves that intensely. And I think to myself, what is he doing? Is he constantly like in my face, putting people in, doing things so I never, ever doubt that I am loved? He does that for each and every one of us all the time. And so our homes, they become the first place that we learn to love, to walk, to talk, to be loved through the hard times, the good times, the messy times. And it becomes this rhythm in our homes and a pattern. I mean, think about it. Those times where our daughter was young, it was easy, especially since she's not doing anything, to just love on her all the time. She's just a bundle of love. And then she could grow up and walk and talk. And we'd still love her and we'd tell her we love her, even though she's spilling milk and tripping on invisible lines and doing things that didn't happen. And then she'd grow to be junior high. And I think to myself, when I was studying for this, this is one of the things that really caught my attention, and I asked myself. See, I think we work overtime at times for our children when they're really, really young, and I'm not saying that's bad at all, to make sure that they know they're loved. But it seems like they hit an age, or our marriages hit a space, where all of a sudden we're not communicating that love as much, but we're nitpicking at everything. Grades, who they hang out with, whether they made their bed, whether their chores are done, whether your husband's done this right or your wife's done that right. And we get into this mindset where we're constantly nitpicking. And I asked myself, when my daughter was growing up and getting older, did I make the assumption, just assume that she knew she was loved? And do we do that? Do we forget to say, I love you? Do we forget to give the hugs? Do we forget to give the eye contact? Do we forget to give the encouragement? Because we're so focused on what's not going right. And so I just want to put that out there, because as we grow older, whether we're married or we're talking to ourselves and living alone, sometimes we have to remind ourselves that we are loved. We don't want to live on the assumption that they just know that. We all need to be reminded. We all need to be encouraged in order to keep moving forward in our lives. We want the rhythm in our households, the patterns, the habits to always be about love and grace, even in the weirdness. Sometimes I think about households and they talk about just the difficulties of communicating, how to talk about life and faith and connect with each other. And so one of the things I think of that we need to add into our lives is the ability to sit down and share God moments. The things that are going right in this world, the stories of who we are passed down from generation to generation. We're going to look at Philippians 4, 8 to 9. And I use the Message because I love simple. I don't want it to be complicated, and I want everybody to walk out of here understanding what it is that we are trying to communicate here at New Life Church as we do a series where we're looking for transformation of our hearts to be the church that is ready for Him when He comes. So in Philippians, beginning in verse 8, it says, summing it all up, friends, I'd say you'll do best by filling your minds and meditating on things true, noble, reputable, authentic, compelling, gracious, the best, not the worst, the beautiful, not the ugly, things to praise, not things to curse. Paul is saying to the Philippians, I need you in the end, after everything we've talked about, everything you've seen, if you can get your mind wrapped around and focused on the things that are going right, things that are praiseworthy, things that you can see God in. He didn't say, hey, I just want you to talk about and focus on Christian things. I want you to live your life and find God in the moments. Where is He moved? And yes, we have bad days, but are we coming home ready to see where we saw God overcome? Where we saw a breakthrough? Where we see the beauty of His creation? Where we see joy? See, sometimes I think we get focused on the negative. If you open up the news, I know a lot of us read social media, we watch the news, and we can overly dwell on what's not going right. And what does that do to us? A lot of times what it does is it causes us to become fear-based and depressed. And we become anxious because we don't want those things that we see out there happening to us. And we don't want to accidentally communicate to our households to each other all the negativity. But instead, in the midst of the cruelty and the weirdness and the struggles of this life, do we understand that God is always on the move? Do we look for Him in everything? We can teach ourselves on our drive home from work to adjust from hard days or the work mode, taking whatever short commute you have and adjusting our minds to things that are praiseworthy, that we can give glory to God, that we can share with our spouses. See, I think about the stories that we could be telling. And where do we tell them? There's a book called From the Tablet to the Table by Leonard Sweet. It is an awesome book. I recommend that you read it. He's also a great speaker. He seems really boring, but he's amazing. The book was incredible, and it was talking about the dinner table and the focus, and how in Western culture we've lost the time we spend around the dinner table and how it's damaging relationships, and we're losing the moments, that we relive, we retell, and we pass on the stories of our history and our family and generations before us and them God moments and the things that are going right. He's writing that 60 years ago, dinner took 90 minutes. And it wasn't because they ate multiple meals. 90 minutes, do you know why? 90 minutes because they broke out the hymnal and they would read it. 90 minutes because they came in and everybody's around the table and they're having eye-to-eye contact and they're sharing the stories of their day. They're sharing the stories of their grandfathers and their grandmothers. They're sharing who they are. What they're doing is bringing identity. Identity of who we are is born around the table and through stories. We are wired for story. I guess I wonder, do we remember that we have the greatest story? Jesus talked in stories. The parables are all stories. They're simple stories to illustrate a spiritual concept. And he talked in a way in which people could connect. He talked about farming and building and what it's like to bury things and dig things and what it's like to rip someone off or be honorable. And they were really easy stories. And so I think about every one of those stories that we read in the Bible still applies to today. We can relate to gardening and weeds. We can relate to building. And we ever thought about the fact that they were simple because we are people, when we hear a good story, we can't wait to share it with someone else. Like, I heard a good story yesterday morning. And I was like, I'm going to tell my husband that when I get home. It was so good, I just called him. I didn't wait. But that's how we are. And I love it because sometimes you hear stories from our older people. And they'll tell stories of history and you'll see someone else in the family and they're like, that's not quite how it went. But just the time and the effort to sit around the dinner table. Today they say that we eat dinner in 12 minutes. 12 minutes. And most of the time we don't do it around a table because a lot of people have gotten rid of the table and gone to the kitchen bar and we're sitting side by side. We're not looking across from each other and having that eye-to-eye contact where we're telling stories and saying hi and asking how it's going. Saying to someone, this is what I see in you. I see in you stories, moments, or something I've just learned in the last 6 months. It happened to me. Every Tuesday we pray here as a staff. And we come into this room and we pray together and then we have some kind of devotion or talk. Or you have a moment where Pastor David says, hey, Gina, why don't you come sit right up here with me? And your thought is, nah, I'm good. But you do it anyways because, you know, it's Pastor David. And so came up, you sit. And he's like, I want everybody to speak what they see in Gina. And they say, I see in you. And as you sweat and get weird, you start hearing things. What was incredible is that I heard things that I actually was questioning in my life. If I was actually doing those things, was I actually speaking, acting, and doing what I wanted? Or was it something that I just wanted to want? And in the revelation of people speaking into my life, no matter how uncomfortable and weird I got, I realized that I was learning that, yes, I am growing in certain areas. I am changing. Someone said, I see in you. And I realized, Lord, thank you. You are transforming my heart. I really am doing it. And you're giving me an opportunity to not give up on it, but to keep pushing forward because my heart is hungering and thirsty for those moments. We can do this in our households. This could become a pattern and a habit to gather around the breakfast table or the dinner table, to make that time to speak into one another. And for those of you who are saying to yourselves, I don't have a family. I'm not married. I have a bunch of roommates. I'm in college. You can do it with your roommates. If you're saying you're a widow, you live at home, you can invite people into your house. I mean, we have Starbucks. You could go there. Pick a table, any table. but to speak into each other's lives, to take the time to invest, to take the time to tell and retell the stories of what God is doing in our lives. Continuing on in verse 9, it says, put into practice what you learned from me, what you heard and saw and realized. Do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. That word learned is an incredible word. He says, put into practice what you learned. And he's not saying just what you heard me say. Don't just practice what you heard me say. Practice what you saw me do, how I related to you, how I related to others, how I treated myself. My communication, my actions, my words, put into practice. And he says, whatever you learned, you saw, or you realized, we're all going to walk away with possibly different things today. You only have to put into practice what you captured. What you catch today, we walk away and we use and we do. We don't just stick it in our pockets until next week and add it to the file cabinet information. Because believe it or not, we won't open it up. We'll forget that it's there until we come back next week. So we have to have the action. Now there's a word in here that I love, and he says, do that, and God, who makes everything work together, will work you into his most excellent harmonies. That word harmonies, my understanding is that when we are all singing in the same thing, chord, sound, I think that's what it's called, we're all singing on the same note, there it is, we make a beautiful sound. We make excellent harmonies. Think about when we worship together, how beautiful it is. And it's an excellent one. We're giving our whole selves to God. So I have a question for you. In your households, what would you say is the harmony? What is the hum of your home? What is the steady, constant sound playing in your home? What rhythm and what is the rhythm of your home? What's the story that it's telling? Where is it leading you? Now, we're all at different stages of life. Some of you might be saying, well, I'm in the stage where everything is sticky and smelly and loud because you have littles. But still, even in the midst of the sticky and the smelly and the loud, there is a constant hum. Because in the midst of the sticky and the weird and the frustrating and the tired, you can have all that going on, but if someone walked in your home, they'd still know that your hum is of love and grace. Some of us are in a stage in which we're married or we're dating and we're trying to figure out who we are, but what is the hum? Some of us live at home by ourselves, widows and widowers who are trying to grapple with the new stage of life, and you're not super excited about it. I know many of you tell me, I didn't sign up for this part. No one teaches us how to be alone after you've been married for years. But in the loneliness and in trying to figure out our identity, what is the hum? Do you want it to be one of love and grace? And whatever you've said that your hum is, and if you're not super excited about what it is, we serve a God of miracles. We serve a God of transformation. We serve a God who is on the move all the time. Your hum can change. This, as long as you have breath, there is always a moment, a time that God can work in your life and in your household. So sometimes the practical is for us to figure out what our next step is. What's our next action? If you've heard me speak before, I'm a big fan of what do I tangibly do right now? That way it's not just information and you walk away and say, that was great. But then nothing changes. I have some challenges for you. The marriage conference is one of them. I think all of us go through seasons where we need to work on our marriage. Or maybe you're dating, premarital. one of those times where right before you're getting married, you need to work out your stuff. It might be really rosy right now, and you might be planning an elaborate wedding. But then after the wedding, it is amazing. You wake up every day next to each other. Little things like, why did you put that in the dishwasher like that, starts to become a thing. So maybe going to the marriage conference and taking the next step and fine-tuning, getting that tune-up, the shot on the arm, whatever it is, rubbing shoulders with other couples. Maybe it's joining a group. I know some of us are like, I do not like groups. But we weren't meant to be households or people who live isolated. We need people speaking into our lives and into our homes. We need people walking into our walls and seeing what we're doing. We also need to realize that when we run into other people, we're not the only ones who struggle. But then I think about the tangible right here, right now. We're going to play some music right now, and I'm going to ask for you guys to consider this. Some of you are here with your spouses. Some of you are here alone but represent your household. Some of you are here with your entire family. I want to put the challenge for us that if you want your hum to change, if you're looking for a new rhythm, a new pattern, a new behaviors, if you're looking for transformation, then I ask you to bring your family, bring your spouse, bring yourself, if that's all you can bring, to represent your household up here to the altar. And we're going to pray for you. I asked the pastors, they're going to come up here and they'll be praying over you. But this is the time. If you're feeling the nudge, the urge, the weirdness, the fear of walking in front of everybody else, then that means you should do it now. That's God's way of saying there's no better time than right here, right now. So we're going to take a few moments and we're going to let people walk up and then we're going to pray. And what I'd like you to do is to either stretch your hands out to those who are up here or to stretch your hands up to receive for your own homes and your own households. But I'm going to close this in prayer. Lord, I just thank you for this time. I thank you for each and every family who came forward, Lord, to take that nervous step to say that we want our households to change. And Lord, we all want our households to be and have a home that is full of love and grace, of your mercy. Lord, may we be brave in our homes. May we practice what we practice here on Sunday and tell the stories of faith, of love, of salvation. We have the greatest story. Lord, may we be the people who have hearts that hunger and thirst for you. Lord, teach us, bring people into our lives, into our homes that help us grow. Lord, we ask that you would continue to remind us to be with us, to grow us as we give back all that we have, our minds, our hearts, our jobs, our money, everything that we have, because we only exist because of you. And in what we've learned, is that only because we exist, you love us. And so we thank you for your love. And we pray blessings upon every household. And everyone said, amen.